Father, our Bibles are open and ready to the book of Titus, chapter 2. And as we've been studying this letter, God, I pray that those who are hearing these messages are being as impacted in their faith and in their walks as I am. Lord, I thank you that your word changes us. And if we will let it, it will get in deep into our hearts and minds, that we would be better Christians, that we would be better people, that we would be more compassionate and caring towards the lost. There's a lot of things in this world that can aggravate us and get us angry, but God, let us turn that anger and frustration into grace, into mercy, and into love, so that we, as your people, would represent you rightly. Because when you came on this world, you definitely showed your grace and how glorious it was. So bless us during this time of Bible study, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The last things Paul said to us had to do with our focus on the outcome of our own behaviors. Okay, Paul has been talking to Titus and instructing Titus as to how to minister to the churches in Crete, on the island of Crete, many different churches that he would go to. And he's been instructing him to teach truth, teach the scriptures, to teach it to people. And we talked about how important it was. Not only does he say, speak these things, instruct these things, and teach these things, live these things. And we noted over the weeks that as Paul is saying, listen, teach sound doctrine, teach sound biblical truth. And he's telling us to, in order to do that, in order to fulfill the gospel, in order to speak the things of solid doctrine, it was in our relationships with each other. Our relationships in our families, our relationships in our friendships, and even at the end of last week, in our relationships in our workplaces. To be good servants, to be good employees towards our bosses, being rightly representing Christ. And he's talking about these relationships. In fact, at the end of verse 10, he says this, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That word adorn means to make attractive. In other words, our lives, our relationships with each other should make the gospel attractive to all that we come in contact with. Because as we behave correctly, as we show grace to one another, as we show love towards one another, it should be an example to the world. And the world should say, wow, I want that. I want to be able to act like that. I want to be able to respond like that Christian, to be true to the truth. And it says here that they may adorn the doctrine or the teachings of God, our Savior, in all things. And we've taken note, and I think it's so important that it isn't sound doctrine theologically. It's sound doctrine relationally. Okay, in our relationships. And so we've been talking about that. Well, in this next section, the last kind of five verses of chapter 2, Paul will expand upon the meaning that he has says there in the end of verse 10 of Savior, Jesus, speaking about Christ, expanding and explaining what is involved in salvation we have through Jesus Christ, the Savior. And he emphasizes, listen, I don't know about you, I need this in my life, but he's emphasizing the grace of God. He's emphasizing the grace of Jesus Christ as he's given to us. Paul points out three wonderful aspects of the grace of God. And honestly, I've entitled this message today, God's truth demands godly living. God's truth demands godly living. As I talked to several weeks ago in one of my messages, it's so important for us to understand what the Bible says. It's so important for us to know what the Bible says, to study what the Bible says, but that can't stop there. We have to act out the things the Bible tells us to act out and to live those lives that honor the Lord. And so if we're going to learn the Word, if we're going to understand the Word, then we need to live the Word. That's what Paul's thrust here in these last five verses is. So let's jump in, verse 11 of chapter 2, and read with me if you will. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. If you give me your attention, three things we're going to look at. If you're taking notes, the first thing is God's truth demands godly living, and that speaks of his grace that redeems me. His grace redeems me. We're going to jump around in this section to look at these things as we study this area. But if you look at verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Jesus came for all. Not just some, not just an elect. He came for all to experience his grace. And if you jump down to verse 14, the first half of that says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed." Redeeming. So the grace of God redeems us. And if you've sat in a Bible teaching church for very long, you know the meaning of the word grace is unmerited, undeserved favor from God. It's a good thing, right? The grace of God in our lives. It's something that we can't say, I need to qualify for, I need to work hard to get. The grace of God is available to all who will just accept it. It's a gift that God gives. In fact, in Ephesians 2, verse 8, Paul says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." I don't know about you, but when I get a gift, I get excited. If it's wrapped nice, it's got bows on it, and a name says, "For Rob. Love whoever." Doesn't matter. No, it does. But I get a gift. I say, oh, someone thought enough to give me a gift. I can't wait to open it. I can't wait to see what's inside. And that's really what God is doing through Jesus Christ. He said, I have a gift for you. Now, it doesn't have to be your birthday. It doesn't have to be a special event. He says, I have a gift for you because I love you, because I care for you. Do you know anybody that just loves to give gifts no matter what the occasion is? It doesn't have to be your birthday. It doesn't have to be a hug. There's people that just are gift givers. And I love these people. We need more of these people in our lives. Why? Because they're being thoughtful. I mean, someone that I know loves to give gifts so much, and they're such a busy person. I'm like, where do you find the time to do this? It's like, how do you find the time to find a gift, wrap it up, send it to me, and you're just so busy. Where do you put it in your time? And that's someone that really has their life in order and has their life in such a way that they can plan that and do that. And it's just such a blessing. So the salvation that Paul's talking about, the grace of God, is a free gift that God wants to give everyone. The problem with us as Christians, we want to hold the grace of God for ourselves. We want to be the ones that determine where God's grace goes, where God's gift goes. Oh, God's grace is good on me, but don't give it to that person. They're not a very nice person, God. And God goes, no. My grace is for everyone. My grace is sufficient. My grace is so sufficient, it will meet all of your needs. So we do need to be gracious people, and the grace of God redeems us into his family. And it's truly when God's grace is working in our lives that we can be an example to the world, because we can say, the only reason I'm a happy person, the only reason I'm blessed is because of God's grace, not because of anything I've done, not because of any qualities that I have. It's just by the grace of God. And so we point the grace to the Lord. He's the one that redeems us. See, no one in this room should think that by their own efforts or by their own deeds, they have made themselves right before an almighty God. If we're going to be honest, we're going to stand and go, God, I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve you to be just so unconditionally loving towards me. God, you know what's in my heart better than I know what's in my heart. And we don't deserve that grace. But don't you think Isaiah said it rightly? You'll see it overhead, Isaiah 64, 6, I hope. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. That's the reality. Isaiah was looking at his own things going, I'm just a filthy rag. I'm just an unclean thing before a holy God. And so our righteousness is nothing to God. And God says, listen, I'm not loving you because of your righteousness. I'm loving you because of my son's righteousness. because of his perfect righteousness. And so this is a good thing for all of us to hear this morning, that it's by his grace that we are blessed into his family. God's law, the Ten Commandments, showed us that we were unable to keep God's righteous requirement. We look at those Ten Commandments and we think, if we can do that, God will be happy with us. That's not what the Ten Commandments were for. Those Ten Commandments were for us to look and go, I can't do that. I need God to make a way for me to be able to do that, to be able to keep those standards. Does it mean we don't try? No, we must try. But with God's help, we can know that it's through his grace, through his love, and the things that he's done, we're able to be in right relationship with him. Salvation, it says here, salvation has appeared to all men. Salvation, listen, salvation was not discovered by sinners. No, salvation appeared to sinners through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how we how salvation was revealed to us. And when you think about what Jesus did, and when you study about what Jesus has done, you realize, oh, so much love he showed for me. So much care he showed for me, that it comes to all. And so receive that salvation as a free gift. Isn't it amazing to you when people say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus? Those of us that have walked with the Lord and have experienced his grace and experienced his love and experienced the things that he's done in and through our lives, and then there's people who say, I don't want to be bothered with that. Oh, you don't understand. You don't understand the riches that there is in salvation in Jesus Christ. Notice again, jump down to verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. The word redeem means to, listen, to set free by paying a price. And remember the context that Paul is talking about. The last thing he said in verses 9 and 10, he's talking about bondservants being submissive to their masters. He's talking about slaves being submissive to their masters. And so when Paul is saying to Titus, listen, Jesus Christ has redeemed you, they know that there was a price paid to give them freedom. And in slavery, you want to be free, right? You want to be free. So they understood what he said. They understood what he was speaking about. And Jesus gave himself as a ransom for your sins. And guys, that's what should compel us to constantly be taking our sins to God. Instead of trying to cover them and hide them, it is by God's grace that he redeems us and puts us in right relationship with God. Think about when you were not saved. If you're here today and you've been walking with the Lord and you're saved and you put your trust in Christ, think about when you weren't saved. When you were unsaved or when you were not saved, you were a rebel against God's truth. And I don't know about you. I don't know if you persecuted the church or you made fun of Christians who did believe, but we can have those memories. But now all of that has been changed because of Jesus Christ. Your eyes have been opened to the truth. He's redeemed you, and you were once a rebel, and now you're free to live in God, that redeeming grace that comes into your life. And that's a position. That's a position that we hold. And the next thing that we're going to look at is the transition that happens to us. So again, now look at verse 12, teaching us, talking about the grace, the God that came to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The second thing is his grace reforms me. His grace reforms me. The word reform means to make changes in something in order to improve it. To make changes in something in order to improve it. Again, whereas being redeemed is a position, okay, we can't redeem ourselves. Jesus redeems us and puts you in that place, positional. Well, this being reformed is transitional. It's you and Christ working together to change you into something better, right? I hope over the years you've gotten better as a Christian. I hope over the years you've gotten more loving, more caring, more gracious, more like Jesus. That's the transformation. That's the reforming of you and your heart. The same grace that redeems you also reforms your life and makes you more godly. And that should be something we seek after. That should be something we should desire. And you have to work at that, right? Whereas being redeemed is a position, that's just something God gives you. In order to be reformed, in order to be changed, you got to put effort in. I've said it since the beginning of this ministry. People will get out of God what they invest into God, and he will multiply it. If you just give a little, if you just, you know, let your heart reach out to him just a little, he'll take what you give to him and he'll make it into something greater. He has the ability to do that. The same grace that redeems you has reformed you. And notice what he says, teaching us, teaching. That it's the idea of discipling. You are discipled by the grace of God. We always talk about being discipled by older people or someone else who's walked with the Lord longer, but doesn't the grace of God disciple us and teach us of the grace of the Lord? And I ask you, what has God's grace taught you? What has God's grace taught you? Listen, the very definition of grace should teach you something. Unmerited favor. In other words, you don't have to do anything to receive this grace. It should teach you that. If nothing else, grace shows you that you don't deserve it. It's the grace of God. But did you notice? There's two things that are required in this in being reformed. There's a positive and there's a negative. Look at it again, verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. To deny something means to refuse it, to reject it. And listen, as we've been talking about being transformed, it's a constant process. We were actually talking Wednesday night about being filled with the Holy Spirit and how that, when you see that in the Bible, it talks about a continual filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not like a one-time deal, okay? You get the Holy Spirit and then you're good. No, you got to constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, when Paul's talking here about denying something, it's a one-time deal. You deny it and you stop it. But notice what he says. Denying, refusing ungodliness and worldly lusts. Ungodliness are just basically things that are not like God. And what are those things? Those are our behaviors. Paul lists those things many times in the Bible. But if you keep your position here in Titus, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. And I want you to see something. 1 John chapter 2, we'll pick up in verse 15. Because when we come to Christ and accept him as our Lord and Savior, we can't continue to live the way we used to live. There has to be a something that must change. There's something that must click. And I know when I first got saved, I didn't fully understand what it meant. I didn't fully understand what it meant to put my trust and hope in Jesus Christ. All I knew is I was moved in my spirit to accept him, what the pastor was teaching and how he was instructing about Jesus dying on the cross so that you would not have to pay a penalty for your sins, that through him I can be saved. I knew that that moment. I said, I want this. I need this. There's the place I want God to reside in my heart. Well, look what we read here in 1 John chapter 2. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. So when we're talking about denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, these are the things that Paul's talking about. Okay? The lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three things basically are the three categories of sin in the world. When you think of the things that you look at, the pride that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, anything that you struggle with will fall under these three categories. And Paul's saying, deny those things. You cannot accept Christ and be saved and continually, purposely seek after sinful nature. Continually practice the things of sin. Sin should, in the Christian life, make us sick. Okay? Make us sick. That's why Jesus said, if your eye causes you sin, pluck it out. I always say that. He doesn't want us all eyeless and handless. He just wants us to be serious about the sin. Don't touch an unclean thing. And he's serious about it. But what do? Well, God's grace is there for me, so I can just continue. No, if you're not taking sin seriously. When he's saying deny ungodliness, he's saying cut it off. Stop it. So honestly, many of us, we pray and we ask God, help us with this struggle. Help us with this sin. And we wait for the magic poof. All of a sudden, wow, I have no more temptation in my life. Wow, I have no more pride in my life. Wow, I have no more anger. It's not automatic. You have to make an effort to allow God to give you the strength to do it. You have to make a conscious effort to say, I will not put myself in that position. I will not put my hand in that place, whatever it is. Whatever it is you're struggling with, and we can list all the things that we struggle with, but we all know what those are in the days that we live. You know, everything is biding for your time that you could be spending with the Lord. Everything. Hobbies are great, but do you give God equal time to your hobbies? Are you balancing your life with godly things? You're not going to automatically become godly just because you have the Spirit in your heart. There should be that conviction. You should be listening to the voice of the Lord. And that's what he's talking about here. Deny those things. Don't seek after the things of the world. Who do you hang around? Who are the people? Who's the crowd that you kind of roll with? And what influence are you making upon that crowd? Or is that crowd influencing you? I was just talking to a gentleman this morning. He says, you know, that basically every person that I hang out with is someone that goes to this church. And I'm not saying that's what we all need to do, but I think it should be a priority to not put ourselves in positions with the ungodly people, but put ourselves in situations with the godly. Put us around people that will help challenge us in our faith and encourage us in our faith. So we're supposed to deny ungodliness. Go back to Titus chapter 2. Deny that ungodliness. But listen, it can't stop there. We can't, again, just say, okay, I'm going to stop that behavior. I'm not going to do that anymore. We have to replace it with another behavior. And that's what he says in verse 12 again, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Denying the world stuff. Denying the sin, denying the struggles, denying that thing that causes you to feel bad after you do it. Deny those things, but you have to replace it with something else. You know, if you struggle with lust, you just can't stop lusting. That's not enough. Because you might do good for a little while. I mean, have you ever experienced this? You're working on something that you're struggling with. You're praying to God. God gives you strength. And you feel like, okay, for a couple of weeks, I'm good. I'm able to do it. And then all of a sudden, you fall. That's because you haven't replaced that behavior with something else. And that's what Paul is saying here. Denying ungodliness, but living soberly, righteously, and godly in the present, in the world that we live in. Hey, we all want to get out of here. We all want to leave this world because it's so sinful and so just despicable. But until that time, we still have the ability, because the Spirit's in us and because we have fellowship of other believers, to live in this depraved society and still bring glory to God. We still can do that. But you've got to replace that. Here's the truth. Because of Jesus in your life, you've begun to have life. That's what Jesus died for, so that you will have life. Okay? It says in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. So I think sometimes Christians are waiting to live the abundant life in heaven instead of living that abundant life here today. And I've said it over these last few weeks. If anybody asks me how I'm doing, man, I'm doing great. I love my relationship with the Lord. I love where God has me. But I want to stay in that place. But you know what? I got to stay in that place by staying in living a righteous, holy life, seeking after the things of God. It doesn't just happen automatically. It takes effort, guys. God desires your life to be filled with abundant grace. And it'll become obvious. It's obvious for those who are experiencing the grace of God. So we deny ungodliness, we live godly, and then so there's this exchange. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. There's an interesting section here that Jesus speaks of that I think will open some of our eyes. It's Matthew chapter 12, towards the end, verse 43. Verse 43, Jesus says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. I believe this is the times that we are living in. We're looking at a world that is trying to live a good life apart from God. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to stop bad behavior, and they're just trying to push it aside and trying to walk right and trying to walk cleanly, but they're not replacing it with the things of the Spirit. And so I'm going to stop watching things on the internet that I shouldn't do. I'm going to stop watching those TV programs late at night that are corrupting my mind. I'm going to stop doing those things, but they don't replace those things with things of reading their Bibles or praying or being in good fellowship with people. They're not doing it. So what happens is the worst state, the second state is worse than the first, because now all of a sudden the enemy just attacks big time and it's worse than the first. Now you're doing things more corruptly, and that's the way the world is doing it. They're trying to live religion, and that's not what God wants. God doesn't want us to live religion and try to be good and to live in a list of things of don't do these things. No, God wants our lives to be rich, filled with his grace, abundant in his mercy, so that we can be an example to one another and encourage one another instead of finding ourselves in this place. So whatever it is that you're struggling with, so that you can't seem to get out of your life, and I know several people in our fellowship that they're just dealing with things, and I feel it's a spiritual attack upon their lives. That's what Jesus said. It's a spiritual attack. You can't fight spiritual things with physical things. I don't care how hard you try. You need to replace those things with the Spirit. And Jesus says to his disciples when they come back trying to cast out demons, and they're saying, why couldn't we do it? And it says that only these come out by prayer and fasting. Do you have fasting as a hobby or as a... Not a hobby. Shouldn't be a hobby. As a... What's the word I'm looking for? Discipline. Thank you. As a discipline in your Christian walk, fasting. Okay, I've talked to people in our fellowship, I'm fasting from this or I'm fasting from that. And fasting is great, but listen to me. If you're only fasting, then honestly, you're just dieting. You need to fast and pray, okay? Okay, fasting. Some people fast from, you know, things of the flesh. Some people fast from TV. Some people fast from foods. I mean, whatever you're stopping or trying to thwart the things of the flesh, you have to replace with things of the Spirit. You see what I'm saying? So if we're putting aside food or if we're putting aside TV time or if we're putting aside whatever, we must replace it with being on our knees and praying and giving God the opportunity to speak to us, because fasting is setting aside fleshly things so that we have the opportunity to encourage spiritual things. And actually, I'm going to turn there. You don't have to turn there. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I didn't bookmark it, so give me a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Listen to this. In verse 5. This is Paul talking about marriage. And he says in verse 5, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I wonder if in the marriages in our fellowship, if there's tension in your marriage, there may be a time where you say, you know what? We've got to stop the tension. We've got to stop the struggle. We need to separate for a time. And I'm not saying move out of the house. I'm just saying separate it for a time individually so we can get on our knees, pray and fast, seek the Lord, and then come back together. But if you're just setting aside time to be apart so that you're not fighting anymore, trust me, when you come back, you're going to fight again. But if you go apart, each seek the Lord, fervently praying and saying, God, show me what I need to do. Praying for yourself, not just your spouse. But then come back together and say, this is what God has showed me. This is what God has revealed to me. I was wrong in certain areas. You were wrong in certain areas. And now we're being reconciled. This is what it means to pray and fast. Guys, it's something we should be doing on a regular basis. And you might say, well, I pray and fast when I've got a big decision to make. And that's wonderful. I applaud you. But do you pray and fast every week for your children? Do you pray and fast every week for God to move in your family? To God to move in your church? Praying and fasting, setting aside the things of the world. so that we might pray and seek after the Lord. I think if we would do that more often, we'd see stronger marriages, we'd see better employees, we'd see more vibrant churches making an impact in this world for the kingdom, taking down the doors of hell, and winning souls for the Lord. I mean, I would love to see a group of people in our fellowship setting aside a certain time to pray and fast for people to get saved in our church. Hey, I'm all for encouraging believers. I'm all for winning you guys and just getting you strong in the Lord. But honestly, my heart is for those who are so deceived with religion or so deceived that they think they can get through this world without God, to see people get saved. That's why we're here. That's why the church exists, to reach the lost. Jesus came to preach the gospel, the good news that all can come to him. And I think if we would begin to pray and seek the Lord and fast and pray as a body of believers, I think that would be amazing. Now, do I start? Do I put a slide up? Okay, on Thursdays, we're going to pray and fast. This should be something we just do. We don't have to plan it. We don't have to be at the... You want to pray and fast on Mondays? Great. You want to pray and fast on Thursdays? Go for it. In unity and in the Spirit, we're going to be united and we're going to see God move in our churches, in our church. We're going to see God move in our lives because we're doing the thing he tells us to do. You have demons in your life? Do you have darkness in your life? Do you have sin in your life? Man, only these will come out by prayer and fasting, seeking the Lord. If we go back, we're going to close right here because we're going to spend time in communion. We're talking about the grace of God. And not only does God's grace redeem me, not only does it reform me, lastly, it rewards me. Look at verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Honestly, this is the greatest reward. This is the thing that gets us through. This is the thing that gives us the hope that we have in Christ, is that we know he's coming back for us. And I think it was Wednesday night we talked about God has gone before us, Jesus has gone before us to prepare a place for us, right? He's in heaven preparing a place for us, and we're all excited about that. But I also reminded us that, you know what, while we're here, God's preparing us for that place. God's preparing us to fit that place. And so the reward is looking for his return and knowing his return is coming. In fact, he said this to Timothy in chapter 2. Paul says this in verse 8. He says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but all to all who love his appearing. The crown of righteousness. That's the reward, guys. That's that well done, good and faithful servant. You've done well, and now as my return comes, I get to embrace you and bring you into my kingdom. Bring you into heaven. Has he redeemed you? Has he reformed you? And boy, I tell you, he's going to reward you. And honestly, I think some of the rewards are here on earth. I think some of the rewards are here just in our midst. We just miss them. As we were worshiping this morning, just looking at little Tyson sitting back there, just eyes up. All, I mean, those are the rewards in life. Those are the blessings of life. Your children, your family, our relationships with each other. God blesses us. There's a lot of bad things in the world, and like I always say, don't look at those. Get your eyes focused upon the good things in life, because it's God's grace. And if it's God's grace in our lives, listen, we are going to live godly lives if we allow his grace to flow through us. That's the truth. The last thing in verse 15, he says, speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Guys, this is the action. This is the application of all that Paul's been talking about in this chapter. Now go out and tell people about this. Now go out and live this and show this to people. And please take notice, verse 1 of chapter 2 says the very same thing, basically. But as for you, Titus, speak these things. So it's kind of, to me, bookends on this chapter. Speak these things, and at the end, speak these things. These things should be coming out of our... What's he talking about? Is he talking about, you know, just these last few verses? Absolutely, but I think he's talking about the whole chapter. Older men should be sober. Older women should be teaching younger women. Younger women should be loving their husbands and their children. You know, younger men should be living for the Lord, loving the Lord, living soberly. Learning about the Lord. And then as employees, we're supposed to be good employees. That's what he's saying. Do these things. And as I've been saying, it's one thing to know it. But are you willing to do it? Are we willing to live this way? Are we willing to live in a way that honors the Lord? Man, I'm glad he's redeemed me. I'm glad he's reforming me and making me into something better. And I look forward to the reward. But I tell you, the rewards are here right before me. Your love for Jesus is a reward to me. And my prayer for you is that you would love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that these words would remain in our hearts. As we've been studying and learning, Lord, we want nothing more than to do your will. We want to live in ways that others would see and desire what we have. And so help us to be vibrant in our faith. Help us to be excited about things of heaven. Help us to seek after righteousness and holiness in our lives. Yes, Lord, so we will be overcomers of the things that we struggle with. But more than that, that we would sharpen one another, be there for each other, that we would truly be the family of God that you want us to be. Jesus as our head, Jesus as our master, always looking to him to give us instruction and direction. God, my prayer for our church is that we wouldn't be overwhelmed with busyness, but that we would be more overwhelmed with your graciousness, your love, your mercy. You've paid the price for us. It is finished. There's nothing more that we have to do to get more saved. All we have to do is be obedient to the things you've shown us. So let us put feet to our faith. Let us walk in this world, sharing your love, embracing your goodness, and glorifying you in heaven. We do pray that you would come for us soon, but we also pray that we'd be busy serving, loving, and caring one another. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.